It's on page 1058 of the Pew Bibles, verses 1 through 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's say together, the song of the kingdom. Do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you shall wear. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen. I welcome Daniel to come forward, and he's going to preach a sermon on the passage we've just read, that Katie read to us. So,
okay.
Welcome, Daniel.
So we're going to begin today with a story, and the story is called The Deer and the Hunter. You'll see the deer on the next slide. The deer was once drinking from a pool and admiring the noble figure he made there. Ah, said he, where can you see such noble horns as these with such antlers? I wish that I had legs more worthy to bear such a noble crown. It is a pity they are so slim and slight. At that moment, a hunter approached and sent an arrow whistling after him. Away bounded the deer, and soon, by the aid of his nimble legs, was nearly out of sight of the hunter. But not noticing where he was going, he passed under some trees with branches growing low down, in which his antlers were caught, so that the hunter had time to come up. Alas, alas, cried the deer. The moral of this Aesop's fable is that we often despise that which is most useful to us. And people have been using stories for thousands of years because stories are provocative, powerful, and possess an unparalleled ability to communicate a point and illustrate ideas that can otherwise be difficult to understand or express, just like in this fable. And in today's passage, Paul does exactly this. Paul reminds the Corinthians of important lessons from Israel's history and their story, and in a sense, their own story too, the story of the Corinthians. And as I was rereading notes of my rough copy of the sermon today and looking at this story, I was reminded of another story in the Bible in which Absalom, up here, also gets caught with his luscious long locks. He gets caught in a tree when he was rebelling against David, and then his hunters caught him. So I thought that was kind of amusing because it's absolutely, well, almost absolutely the same story. You're thinking, dear me, no more bad puns. Okay. Stories can connect. They appeal to our emotions, and they get stuck in our memory. And that's why, in this passage, Paul refers back to many stories. Today's passage draws on Israel's rich narrative history to teach the Corinthians a few lessons, especially about temptation. And the main lesson today is to be on guard against temptation and unwavering in the fight against sin. Now, temptation itself isn't bad, it's not wrong, but giving in to the temptation to sin is wrong because you're giving in to sin. And we've seen throughout this series that the Corinthians were tempted in many ways and consequently were sinning in many ways from chapters 1 to 6. Immorality of all kinds, selfishness, grumbling, idolatry, lawsuits, pride, arrogance, the list goes on and on. But more specifically right now, where we are in Corinthians is we are in chapters 8 through 10. And in this passage, Paul is making a really long-winded argument to the Corinthians, forbidding them from eating food sacrificed to idols. In chapter 8, about a month ago, we learned that idols are nothing, and second, that love is more important than knowledge. So if what you do causes others to sin, then you shouldn't be doing it. Then in chapter 9, as Paul and Jeff were speaking about, Paul takes this one step further by showing us that it is sometimes necessary to give up our rights and our freedoms for the sake of love for one another. Now, before finishing his argument, Paul in chapter 10 decides to go way back. He decides to embark on a journey back in time to the Old Testament, a time hundreds of years before Jesus, before the major and minor prophets, before Israel's captivity, back to Exodus, and back to Israel's time in the wilderness. And as we puzzle out what each of these stories mean that Paul alludes to, try and just connect with the imagery and flow of the story rather than just on what it's actually supposed to be about and teach us. So we're going to begin by looking at three acts of this story. So the first one is Act 1, blessing. We're going to turn time way back, and the Israelites have just come outside of captivity in Egypt. God has parted the Red Seas for them so that they could escape from Pharaoh. They're no longer in slavery. They're singing and dancing. They're very joyful. But then they realized that they had very little food and water. If you go to the next slide, you can see that up there with the green is Egypt. And as soon as you go anywhere pretty much east of that, you have a lot of really dry land. And if it's really dry, it means there's very little water and very little food, which meant that the people really had to depend upon God's provision for them. And God did provide for them. He provided manna for them. He provided water for them. And all throughout, it says that God's presence was with them. It says in verse 4, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we also know that there was a cloud that led them and stayed over top of them. If you were paying extra close attention during the reading and over the past minute, you might have noticed how the blessings are framed. And they're framed as parallelisms, and I'll review them one more time, so pay close attention. It says, they passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses. Secondly, it says, they all ate the same spiritual food. Third, it says, they all drank the same spiritual drink, which is water. And it said, fourth, the spiritual rock followed them, and that rock was Christ. God provided physically for the Israelites, but these blessings are reframed by Paul as being spiritual blessings, and actually the exact same blessings that the Corinthians and ourselves have received. Passing through the sea represents baptism. The manna and water that God provides reminds us of the bread and wine that God also provided on the cross for us that we eat at communion. Both are spiritual foods. And finally, the rock that is Christ, the presence of God, and the cloud that led the Israelites both point to God's presence among the people of Israel, just like the Holy Spirit that is present among and amidst and in the Corinthians and ourselves in the church. Yet there's a catch here. In verse 5, Paul says, yet with most of them, God was not pleased. This might make you ask, what? Why is God not pleased? Why is he not pleased with the Israelites? They were spiritual people, right? They'd been baptized in the Red Sea. They'd had the spiritual food. God's presence was among them. They'd enjoyed the same spiritual blessings as us and as the Corinthians. And if you remember from Jeff's sermon from last week when he was speaking at Pentecost, it sounds very much like the Corinthians. They thought that they were very spiritual people. They were infatuated with the gift of tongues, and because the church witnessed manifestations of the Spirit, they assumed that they too were very spiritual people. But Israelite experienced similar blessings, and that did not please God. So too, Paul says, the Corinthians may be experiencing spiritual experiences, having spiritual blessings, but still not pleasing God. Because you see, baptism and communion, the gift of tongues or other spiritual gifts, in themselves do not make someone spiritual, nor alone can they please God. The Corinthians needed to hear that the blessings they received did not mean that they could do whatever they wanted to do, but rather that blessings and rights needed to be used wisely. Blessings are a gift of God's grace, not a recognition of your spirituality. And amidst all this blessing, I think the Corinthians needed to recognize that they needed to be on guard against temptation, because if they were, they might have been able to hold fast. But they weren't. And that takes us to Act 2. And here we're going to see a variety of stories from Israel's history. And the second act is about Israel's temptation and Israel's failure. So we've gone through Israel's blessing, now we're going on to Israel's failure. And this act is a lot less pleasant. As you may have remembered from the reading. But I think through the failure of others, there's important lessons that we can learn, there was important lessons that the Corinthians could learn, so that they too did not fall into temptation or fall into sin. And for the past month, I've been working at a job. That's very convoluted and hard to explain. But essentially, I go on ships and I ask captains for information. I have a good time doing it. But especially at the beginning, I had no idea whatsoever what I was doing. I didn't know what draft was, what ballast water was, and a couple of times I made quite a few mistakes. In particular, I left one of my bags on board a vessel right before it was leaving. That was a bit of a problem. I missed information that I was supposed to be getting. I was getting wrong information. There was all sorts of problems. But what I did is I decided to write it down on a spreadsheet so that I wouldn't make the same mistake again. And that's what we're seeing in the Bible and what Paul is telling them. You learn from these mistakes. They're written down for your benefit so that you don't have to make these mistakes again like the people of Israel. So we're going to start with the first story, which is Moses on Mount Sinai. And so after the people came out of Israel, God calls Moses up onto Sinai, and he was taking a really, really long time to return. So the people weren't sure whether he was coming back, and they decided that they were going to make a golden calf. And so they did, and they worshipped it. And after making the calf, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now this is a euphemism for committing sexual immorality, which is to say that everyone, what's the euphemism I'm looking for? They knew each other in the biblical sense, but immorally. And God was very unhappy with this. God was unpleased, and he wanted to destroy the people. But Moses pleads on their behalf, and his wrath is averted. So this is temptation number one. And what was at the root of this temptation was that the people were really impatient. Idolatry was there, but they weren't interested in doing what God wanted to. Likewise, in Corinth, some of the Corinthians were very concerned about the here and now. They still went to idol temples, they worshipped other gods, without soberly and patiently thinking through the whole matter and how their actions affected other people. So that's story number one that Paul alludes to. Second story comes in Numbers 25. Numbers 25, the Israelites see the beautiful Moabite women and are pulled away from God towards them. And since the Moabites worship Baal, the Israelites also began committing idolatry in addition to sexual immorality. And as a result of all of this, many died, many of the leaders also. It was a very bad situation. And at the heart of this temptation was indulgence. The people chose to do what felt good and follow their own whims rather than listening to the commandments that God had already set out before them. And likewise in Corinth, the people were indulging whatever appetites they had. In chapter 5, we saw a man with his father's wife, there's temple prostitution, and there's all sorts of other pagan revelry in very pagan Corinth. And the third one that we're going to look at is later in the desert, people are grumbling against Moses and against God. Why, they ask, why did you bring us into the desert only to die? And they start complaining against Moses. And then serpents and snakes come out and they bite the people. Yet eventually God saves them through a bronze serpent that is raised up, and they look at it and they don't die. And at the root of this temptation was again impatience, because they didn't really want God's timing. They wanted what they wanted now. But another thing was just this decision to be ungrateful and grumble, even after they had experienced so many blessings, as we saw in Act 1. So we've gone through three examples that Paul specifically talks about. I think there's one more. I'm not going to get into that. So in these examples, we see that temptations of the people were exacerbated and brought out by impatience, by indulgence, and by grumbling, not being thankful. But all of these are really symptoms of a greater thing, which is idolatry. The people were disloyal to God, and they decided to either replace him with other gods, like the golden calf or the Baals, or with their own desires. And in a sense, that's really what idolatry is, when we put something else in God's place, when we worship something else instead of worshiping God. And if you were listening, some of these examples seemed quite extreme. You're like, what? All these people were dying, and it seems pretty extreme. I think Paul does that for the reason because he wants us to recognize, and for the Corinthians to recognize, that sin is really extreme. It's perverse, severe, pervasive. It's insidious. It seeks to destroy. And in verse 11, like I was saying before, it is quite clear. He writes, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of ages have come. Paul is writing about the Old Testament so that the Corinthians and us today can learn from biblical examples of failure. People were tempted and sinned. And I think we should look at this in a couple of ways, because the people of Israel sinned as a people of Israel, but they also were sinning individually. And we can see many examples in the Bible of individuals sinning. David, for example, comes to mind when he had Uriah the Hittite killed in order to take his wife. Peter, the man upon whom Jesus says he's going to build his church, denies the Lord three times. And there's many, many, many more examples throughout Scripture of people who, when push came to shove, they failed Jesus. They failed and they fell into sin. Now, we know that being prepared is essential to dealing with temptation. In a sense, that's one of the reasons why Israel's and Corinth's sins and their failures are very valuable to us. It means that we don't have to repeat the same mistakes as those who come before us. But even more than that, they remind us the importance of always being on guard, not just to the explicit sins that explicitly the Corinthians committed or the explicit sins that Israel committed, but just on guard to temptation in general. It's important to always be on guard to all forms of temptation, because the temptations that we experience may not be actually identical to those of the Corinthians or of the Israelites. But nonetheless, the principle that we need to be on guard remains the same. And so now that we've really delved into Israel's history, we're going to go back to Corinth, a bit more to present day for Paul. And in Corinth, the end of our journey takes us back to the issues at hand: idolatry, food sacrificed to idols, and falling into temptation. And he says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. I don't think we quite got to here in the reading. I'm going to verse, I think this is verse 12 or 13. I think this is 12. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And this warning really advocates against, or this warning actually advocates wariness against temptation. It says that temptation is common to all mankind, and failure to resist temptation continues to plague Christians to this day. And I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and the one that came to mind was snowboarding. And I've snowboarded about 3 times in my life. And as a beginner, if you've been a beginner at anything, which is slightly dangerous and you can fall and hurt yourself, you are very careful, especially at the beginning. You maintain your balance. Your knees are bent, your head is up, your hands are ready in case anything happens. And nothing happens for a little while, maybe 5 minutes you're going along. So you start taking a bit more speed on. You stand up a little bit straighter. You're not quite as prepared, you're a bit out of balance, because you feel like you've got it down. You've practiced this a lot. You've been doing this for 5 minutes, right? And so you take on a bit more speed, and then smack, you hit a rut, and you go face forward, and you smash into the snow, and it really hurts. Temptation works in a similar way. As we grow older, we become more mature, more experienced with this thing we call life. We can begin to see ourselves as impervious to the temptation that surrounds us, and think that temptation of all sorts are only for other people and not for us. And that is why those who are most secure in themselves are in great danger for temptation, because of pride, carelessness, and unwatchfulness. Pride blinds. Carelessness leads to apathy and indifference. And unwatchfulness allows temptation to creep up on you. Ultimately, you fall into self-delusion. You forget the basics. And I would ask you, if you are wiser than Solomon, are you stronger than Samson? Are you more steadfast than Peter? Because if not, then you should be careful, because each of these capitulated to temptation and to sin in their own time. But what's really nice about this passage in particular, what made me happy, was that it ends on a note of encouragement, on a positive note. It says, and this is my favorite part, and the favorite part of many people, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Men, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." That is good news. That is very good news indeed. And I think this tells us we can be watchful and careful and ready. We can learn from mistakes of people we see in our lives, mistakes of people from the Bible, of peoples from the Bible. But unless your reliance is on God, you are like the snowboarder about to hit a rut and hurtle face first into the snow, because your confidence is placed in yourself. And that leads to pride, carelessness, and delusion. So that it is God who provides the way of escape, not me, not you. And the strength to endure the temptation isn't something that we try to work up with our willpower and overcome. It is God who gives us the power to overcome temptation when we rely on him. It is he who gives us the way out. So that is sort of the three acts that we're going through of this story so far. And I think Act 1 taught us the importance of being on guard against temptation, even when we experience blessing, even when things are going well. Act 2 taught us the importance of learning from the examples of other people within the Bible and to always be on guard, which to know really requires you to know your Bible well, so that you know these stories and you can be pulled into those stories and remember what's already happened before you. And Act 3 emphasized the importance of being ready, of being watchful, and being reliant on God. And at this point, it would be a bit redundant to say, be ready, be watchful. It's good to remember, and I think it's pretty much one of the main takeaways of this passage. Because if you're ready, you can say no. And if you're not, it's much more difficult. You don't see temptation and sin when it lurks and when it tries to pounce on you. But I think we should take it one step further, because we haven't quite addressed the Corinthian problem, and I think it doesn't fully get addressed to the last half of this chapter. Remember that temptation is not sin. Saying yes to temptation is sin. And temptation is like sin's camouflage. It seeks to justify itself through flimsy excuses, and it invites you to flirt with it. And that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were flirting with sin. They were flirting with temptation. The Corinthians were going to idol temples, and they were eating meat. They were being careless because they thought that idol temples couldn't harm them because they knew that idols were nothing. They were careless. They overestimated their maturity and underestimated the power and ability of rituals and idols to shape them and to entice them. They were flirting with idolatry, which is something that God hates throughout the entire Bible, because, and even today, because he does not want our loyalties to be divided with any other. He's a jealous God. So for the Corinthians, their problem was that they were flirting with idolatry, they were flirting with temptation, and they thought it was okay. And the same is true for us. And so there's a couple of very brief questions. Where in your life do you overestimate your own ability to deal with temptation and sin? And where do you not flee from temptation when you see it? Where do you underestimate the ability of the things of this world to capture your heart, capture your imagination and your mind, such that the things of this world become idols? And recognizing and asking these questions, I think, keeps us watchful, keeps us ready, so that we don't fall into temptation. Because sin isn't a toy. It's not something you play with or you flirt with. It's a fire that consumes. It can't be handled without you getting burnt. And it just seeks to consume more and more and more, like any fire. So before we end, I have two more verses which I like, that I remember learning when I was quite a bit younger, and I think they really speak a lot to temptation. It says, 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." But James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So don't be like the deer at the beginning of the chapter who gets caught off guard by the hunter while it's gazing into the reflection of the pond. Let your ears be attentive and let your noses be raised to the wind, being watchful and ready to flee from temptation. And close in prayer, and then we will continue on with the service. God, I thank you that you provide a way out, a way of escape, to every form of temptation that comes our way. And I thank you, God, that you know what it's like to be tempted, because you too came to earth as a man and you were tempted and you faced suffering and you faced all the human emotions that we feel often unable to control and overcome. But you overcame them and you provide a way for us to overcome them too. Father, I pray that when we read your word and when we look at the Bible, that we would see the examples of those who've come before us, that we would be thankful for the blessings that you provide each and every day. Communion, baptism, and ultimately your presence with us. We thank you for these things. Father, would you keep our hearts guarded against temptation and against sin, that we would be careful and watchful so that none would creep up on us and cause us to fall into sin. Let us learn from the examples that you have given us. And Father, we pray that your spirit inside of us would also protect us from this, from sin, from temptation, keeping our hearts ready and prepared at all times from sin. Keep us from sin, Father, and keep us close to you. Amen.